Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter number 5. Allow the musicians go down to their seats. All right, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 5. Verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. As we continue through Zechariah, it's important to remember that this is a prophetic book filled with symbolism and spiritual meaning, and that the visions of Zechariah tie into the great prophetic themes of the Bible. In other words, they link up to other passages and other truths from Genesis to Revelation, but they primarily deal with the nation of Israel. They dealt with Israel's immediate and future situation, their ultimate destination, but nowhere are we told of Israel's cancellation. God still has a plan and purpose and promises yet unfulfilled for Israel as a nation. This does not mean that there has not been spiritual application for us as Christians. Let me review the first 6 messages just to remind us of some of the spiritual applications we've tried to draw from these passages. In the first message, we asked, where are your fathers? If you don't want to end up like your unsaved family or your worldly family, your backslidden family, then don't follow the same path they follow. Follow the will of God. In the second message, we were comforted by God's providential care for His people. Even during times of chastisement, God still loved Jerusalem. And God still loves us. In fact, He shows His love when He chastises us. And so even when we are dealt with, we never are outside of God's love or God's providence. The third message, we saw that we don't know how to measure God's work. We think what is big is big. God thinks it's small. Sometimes we think the small is actually big in God's sight. We saw the illustration of salvation and imputed righteousness with Joshua's filthy garments. In the fifth message, we were taught not to set your hope in miracle men, but to set your hope in God's Son, the branch of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we saw our great need to serve God, not in the power and might of the flesh, which, to be honest, is not that great anyway, but rather to serve Him in the power of the Spirit of God. And in God's Spirit, even mountains become plains, and we can finish what we start when we're operating in God's power instead of our own. I have, in my own, these have been challenging passages to me as I've studied, because I don't want to just stand here and read notes that would be dry and have no application to you. I'm not trying to make you think I'm smart. I am smart, but I don't care if you think I'm smart. I'm not trying to impress you with intellect. The absolute last thing I want folks to do when they go home from church is say, I don't know what that guy was talking about. It's far more important for me to try to take these passages and make it where even the kids can get something and take it home with them, than to just preach over people's heads and present a bunch of facts and figures that don't apply to us here in 2019. I heard one, and these are difficult passages. I heard a preacher say this week that tonight we're grilling steaks, not making milkshakes. And that's what we find here in some of these passages in Zechariah. But that brings us to tonight's message on a flying roll and cursed houses. A flying roll and cursed houses. In chapter 5, there's 2 visions back to back. I'd hope to get to both tonight, but I'm just going to get to the first. But they both are warnings to the world, but to Israel in particular. And one thing I've noticed in Zechariah is that God can get very creative. I mean, some of these illustrations, these visions that He's giving Zechariah are very unique and difficult to forget. This vision of a flying roll, and then later in the chapter you have a woman in a basket, and then they put a seal over the basket, and then 2 women with stork's wings carry her off to Babylon. Now, folks, that's pretty unusual, isn't it? And some people take that passage and they think, because they take it out of context, don't understand it,
They teach that there are women angels and that angels have wings like storks. But when we get to that passage, you'll find those are not angels. Angels are never presented as female. Angels are always seen as male. And they're only seen as male. They're not actually sexual beings at all. They're spirit beings. They don't have reproductive organs. There's not men and women angels having little angel babies up in heaven. Angels are spirits, but when we're allowed to see them, they always appear as men. And they don't have stork's wings. Storks are unclean animals anyway. And so, but we'll talk to that when we get to it. But just know that when a husband says to his wife, "You're my angel," he's really saying that you're a man. And I don't get that. But anyhow, you're as beautiful as an angel. You haven't studied the angel. Anyhow, so now we have this vision of the flying roll. And just to give it to you in a nutshell, it shows the curse of God is over all the earth, but not just over all of humanity in total, but will enter into the home of every sinner, including the Jews, despite their status as a covenant people. Now, if you notice verse 1 again, it says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." So he's turning away. What do you see? He just saw that candlestick with the olive trees, the oil coming directly into the candlestick, representing the light of God shining through Israel to the world. And the Spirit of God is that oil that fuels the lamp. And so he's turned immediately from that. He's turned away, and now he sees a flying roll. So I want to ask first, what kind of roll was this? Was this a roll of paper towels? Was this a roll of pennies? Was this a Swiss cake roll? Was this a bread roll? And I almost thought about bringing a bread roll and flying it across at the boys. Like at the restaurant where you have the flying biscuits, flying rolls. Is this an egg roll? Is it a roll of stamps? I mean, I think we need to be specific in studying the Bible, don't you? And the fact of the matter is, who can guess what this roll is? It's a scroll. And a scroll, back then they didn't have books like we do. We have books that are bound. And it's very convenient to have a bound book like this. It's got the spine and the pages laid out just right. But in biblical times, paper was made out of papyrus or sheepskins and such. And they would make one long roll, and then they would have the scroll ends, and they would roll it from both sides to the middle. And to find your passage, you had to unroll it to find what it was. Now, the kids are saying, "Preacher, I know what a scroll is. I scroll up and down my tablet all the time. I scroll up and down the computer screen all the time." But they would unroll it, roll it back up, and when they carried it, they would carry it closed to protect that precious paper on the inside. And so it's called a scroll. And if you can still see them in many synagogues, they still have the Torah rolls that can be seen. And so he sees a flying roll. And in verse 2, he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits." So 20 cubits by 10 cubits, a cubit is 18 inches. Just like a foot is 12 inches, whether your foot's no matter what size your foot is, a foot's a foot, a cubit's a cubit, 18 inches. And so this scroll was 20 cubits by 10. It's 30 feet by 15 feet. Okay? Now that seems big, and it is big for a book, but it's not that. It's as big as this side of the pews. The pews on this side would be about 15 by about 30. And but that's big for a scroll, especially width-wise. And so that's unusual in its size, but what is unique about the scroll? Flying. Okay? It's not just that it's big, it's flying, and it's going forth. And so that's what we're going to discuss tonight. What does this represent? What is meant in this vision that Zechariah sees, and what can we draw from it in our own Christian lives? Number one, the flying scroll represents the spread of the Word of God because of the scattering of the Jewish people. It represents the spread of the Word of God because of the scattering of the Jewish people. Now, everything in Zechariah is about the Jews and God's dealing with the Jews, or the Jews among the nations. Now, I'm going to quote this man twice in this message, and I rarely do that. But if you want one commentary to read just for your own study of the Bible, I recommend J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. You can get it online. You can add it to eSword for about $40. You can buy the set of hardback books for about $40. And that is my favorite, bread on the bottom shelf, easy to understand, applicable, but sound in most points. And McGee said this. He said, I should add that there is a great difference of opinion and many interpretations regarding the meaning of the flying scroll. But the solid interpretation, which has come down through the centuries, is that the scroll represents the Word of God in general and the Ten Commandments in particular. And so this scroll represents, this is not the Babylonian times, this is not the Persian courier, this is the Word of God unscrolled, flying out over all the earth as the Jews have been spread throughout the earth. In verse 3, we are told this. He said, "Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. Everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." So, if it represents the Ten Commandments in particular, you have one side of the scroll representing one tablet, the other side of the scroll representing the other tablet. One tablet dealt with my responsibilities to God, and the other side toward my fellow man. And so he picks out these two sins. On one side, stealing. Okay, stealing from somebody. That's one side. The other side, swearing. And the implication would be swearing, bringing God into a falsehood. Perjury in God's name. That's taking God's name in vain. And so, the representing of the Ten Commandments and of the Word of God and the curse that comes through the law. The curse that comes through the law. Now, how do you and I know about the curse of God? Do we just guess it? How do we know that the earth is cursed? And that's why my lawnmower has a flat tire tonight, because I drove over grass burrs and my tire went flat. What caused grass burrs? What caused thorns and thistles? The curse. Why do women have such difficulty in labor? Because of the curse. And so, but how do I know that? Because of the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells me about the curse of God upon sin and the consequences of sin. So, now, it is depicted as an open scroll, not closed, but open. This represents the fact that God's revelation is open and available. It is not hidden away in secret. It's not hidden away in a cave in a piece of pottery. It's not upon a mountaintop with some guru that can, he's the only one that can interpret it for the rest of the world. It's not hidden in the Vatican. It's not hidden in some monastery. The Word of God is open and available. It is not hidden. It is not stashed away. It has been made available for mankind. You know, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was an amazing discovery. It's amazing because it backs up what the Word of God says. I don't need the Dead Sea Scrolls to back up the Word of God, but it's nice that they do. But they're not going to find anything. They're not going to find some piece of pottery or some vase hidden in a cave. And I've been where that cave was. I didn't get to go inside, but I got to throw a rock in it. But they're not going to find anything to add to the Word of God. The Word of God is right there. It has been inspired and preserved. There's nothing. There's not a missing book. There's not a missing epistle. There's not a missing book of Moses. There's not a second Ezekiel. There's not another revelation. It is all right there because God made sure that it was inspired and He made sure that it be preserved. And it's an open scroll available over all the earth. But it does bring with it the curse, the knowledge of the curse, the consequences because of our sins. Now, by the way, I don't believe in secret Bible codes either. I don't believe in anything secret. I believe that it's all right here in black and white. I believe in some numbers having meaning, and I believe in the symbolism that's in the Word of God, but I believe the Bible interprets itself. I don't believe that someone says, "Well, I found secret knowledge." No, you haven't found anything. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It may not work in technology, but it works with the Word of God. Amen. Now, this scroll is going forth over the face of the whole earth. Why is it going over the whole earth and not just Israel? There's only one God. Only one God. And the whole earth and all of mankind is accountable to that one God. Doesn't matter if they recognize Him. Doesn't matter if they worship Him. They are accountable to the one God who created all things. Folks, this Bible is not just for us because we're Christians. It's for the whole world. And the curse is on the whole world, because the whole world has sinned against God. Now, how is the scroll going out over the earth? And here's my belief on this. That it represents how the Jews have been scattered, and as they were scattered into these foreign countries, they took the Word of God with them. With the Word of God came the knowledge of the curse and the knowledge of sin. And the law of God is no longer just in Judah, but now it is in Babylon and Persia and scattered. And of course, by the time of Christ, it was all over the Roman Empire and had gone from east to west. And it's an amazing thing. Now, God's original plan was for Israel to be a lighthouse and for the whole world to come to Israel because of the wisdom of their laws. Right? So God's plan was if Israel would obey the Word of God, the whole world would come to them. Did that ever happen? Once. It happened in the days of Solomon, when they all came to hear his wisdom. And you know what he talked about? Birds and bugs, plants, botany. And maybe he had all these wives, you know. And it doesn't seem like Solomon made that great impression except on people like the Queen of Sheba. But the whole earth would have come to Israel to learn their wisdom. But because they were rebellious and apostate, God said, fine, I'm going to take you and I'm going to scatter you out among the nations. And then the Word of God will be available to all these people because you're going to be scattered among the heathen. Now, when the Jews were in Judah, rebellious, stubborn, apostate, judged, when they got over here, the remnant, the ones who survived and were carried into captivity, many of them, suddenly got real serious about the Word of God. I saw that in jail. And I went to jail and preached. And some of these guys, oh, I've been a Christian for years. And said, but I'm finally getting serious about learning the Bible because now I got all this time. Here are these Jews way off in Babylon and Persia. Now they're getting real serious. Something, that's when the synagogues got started. That's when the scribes, we first read about the scribes. Ezra was a ready scribe. They're copying the Word of God. They want the Word of God. They don't have a temple any longer. But they're trying to keep the Word of God in that faraway land. Some have pointed out a parallel in the book of Acts, because in Acts 1:8, God said, or the Lord Jesus said, to be specific, go ye, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You come around to Acts chapter 8, they're all still in Jerusalem. Got a mega church going. God didn't want a mega church. He wanted them to be scattered among the people preaching the Word of God. So He allowed Saul of Tarsus to come in and scatter the flock. And they were scattered abroad preaching the Word. Now you have churches starting in Judea. You have churches starting over here in Antioch and different places. Because, hey folks, listen. If we don't obey the Word of God to take it to the nations, God may one day say, you know what? Forget America. I'll just scatter them among the nations. Oh, Jesus is going to come back before then. I hope He does. I believe the Lord will come back soon. But what if He doesn't and God says, I'm shutting down America and I'll raise up some other nation, or I'll just scatter you like Christians were scattered for 1,000 years, suffering for Christ's sake. I think we need to be serious about getting the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and taking the Word of God to the nations. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 4, who or whom is sending forth this curse. Verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to take a little detour here, and I'm doing it on purpose. But curses from men have no power on the child of God. Curses from men have no power unless you let them have power. Curses from witches and witch doctors and voodoo priestesses, or some guy that just curses at you, that doesn't have power in your life unless you let it have power in your life. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Why? They were blessed. Okay. Satan can't have any power in my life unless I let him. Okay. A born-again person cannot be cursed and it have any real spiritual effect. So someone can wear a dead cat on their head, chicken bones around their neck, and stand in a pentagram and put pins in a pudgy guy dressed in a suit. And it's not gonna have any effect because I'm a child of God unless I let it have an effect on me. I'm thinking about this. Let me back. I believe in the supernatural, but I am not superstitious. I only accept the supernatural as defined by the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I believe in angels. I believe in demons or devils. I believe in Satan. I believe in seraphim and cherubim and flying white horses, because those are all mentioned in the Word of God. I don't believe in Bigfoot. He's got, he's out there. Folks, with all the rednecks out there in the woods, they haven't got one yet. Come on. All these bubbas out there with guns and feeder cameras, and all we get is some guy in a gorilla suit running across. You bring me a dead Bigfoot and I'll be a believer, okay? I don't believe in UFOs. I should say I don't believe in little men from outer space. I believe that there may be things flying around that you can't identify, but I'm going to place them in something that I find from the Word of God. I'm not going to believe in aliens from outer space. Well, preacher, you're just ignorant. I guess so. I believe in the Bible, and I'm not superstitious. If I step on a crack, it doesn't break anyone's back. I don't believe in bad luck. I don't believe in if you break a mirror that you're cursed for 7 years. And I don't believe in voodoo. And the reason this came up, we've been watching a show on Amazon Prime dealing with Cajun law enforcement. It's very entertaining. Cajun people are very entertaining, especially the dregs of Cajun society, which is who the police officers usually deal with. and it's really, really quite funny. But the show kind of highlights their various superstitions. And to me, it's just funny. There was this one lady. I laugh because the Cajuns on the show are always talking about how self-reliant they are and independent. And then one day this lady hears something moving up in the attic, so she calls the cops. Okay, now how self-reliant are you when you have to call the cops when you hear a scraping sound up in your attic? But anyway, so the cop comes 3 a.m. There's a woman there. It must be the long-fingered lady. This superstitious ghost. This ghost that it's a long-fingered lady. She's up in my attic. I'm not going up there. So the cop goes up, this flashlight and gun drawn, and he's going through the attic. All right, now Texans and Texas transplants, you hear something scraping, moving around in your attic. What do you assume it might be? Squirrel? Raccoon? Possum? Rougarou? The Rougarou, the Cajun werewolf? The Rougarou. It's the Rougarou. I'm sorry. I shouldn't make fun of people's beliefs, but Rougarou. It's the Rougarou. So it was, hold your breath, a raccoon. Yes. He put his flashlight. Well, it is a burglar. He's got a mask on. I thought it was the long-fingered lady, you know. But what brought this up to my mind was there was this other episode, and one of the deputies, he busts up this voodoo ring where they actually stole the skull out of a tomb and broke into this, pulled the casket out because all their graves are above ground because of the water level, pulled the casket out, opened it up, robbed the grave of the skull and some jewelry and stuff out of this coffin. So then they find these people trespassing, and they break up. There's 4 men and having this voodoo ceremony, and there's the woman's skull and her necklace and everything, and they're having this voodoo ceremony with blood and chicken heads and all this kinds of stuff. So as the deputy is putting this ringleader, the voodoo guy, into the back of his car, the voodoo guy places a curse on him. He says some French word, you know, and the deputy, who's from California, by the way, so he says, what's going on? And all his co-workers are saying, oh, you're cursed. You're cursed. He cursed you. You're in trouble now, you know. And so the rest of the time, I mean, anytime something goes wrong, he's like, man, I've had everything. I got a flat tire. All these things keep going. I don't believe in voodoo. But then the next thing you know, he's driving all the way to New Orleans to visit a voodoo priestess to get the curse lifted off. And he says the whole time, I don't believe it, but just go ahead and cross our T's and dot our I's, you know. But voodoo and witch doctor stuff and witchcraft has no real power on a child of God unless you believe that stuff. And several years ago, a lady contacted me by email and said, we go to this mega church over in Euless, but we have friends in the area, and I drove by your church. I have a question. My daughter and I went to Africa, and a witch doctor placed a curse on her. And now all these bad things keep happening. What can we do to get the curse off? They actually believe that stuff. I said, well, are you born again saved? Oh, yeah, we have a testimony. You never know with these mega churches, folks. People think that independent Baptists are quick and easy, easy believism. These mega churches, sign a card, you're in. Give me a break. I don't have to preach the gospel or preach repentance or anything at these churches. She says, oh, I'm saved. I said, listen, if you're saved and born again, your daughter's born again, there's no curse that can stick to you. Who cares if some guy out there, a witch doctor, said a few mumble-jumble words? You need to be in the whole armor of God and you'll be fine. Nothing can hurt you because some guy spoke magic words and made some weird motions and killed a chicken and threw chicken blood around. Give me a break. Folks, that's nonsense. Now, if someone curses at you, you can return a blessing. It doesn't have to hurt you. So, I got off track. I admit it. Now I'm getting back on track. Because this curse, a curse from man, has no meaning, but this curse comes from God. He said, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. This means that there are going to be consequences for your sins. Accountability, responsibility, consequences. And the consequences that are mentioned are that if you steal, you'll be cut off. If you swear falsely by God's name, you'll be cut off. And the curse will enter your house all the way into the timbers, the studs of your house, all the way down to the foundation. And it will remain. That's the curse that is on man for his sins. Notice secondly, I'll give you a second thought here. And that is the flying scroll is a warning to the individual who takes God's law lightly. It's a warning to the individual. Now, the vision begins with an emphasis on the whole earth. But in verse number 4, it comes down and makes it personal. The house of the thief. That person. The individual. The house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And he said, this curse will come right down, remain in the midst of his house, and consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. No escape from it. It will affect your family. We call these generational sins, not because you're trapped in that sin, but because what you teach to your kids, they'll tend to pass on to their kids. It's not that you can't break the cycle. It's just that most people don't break the cycle. You teach your kid bad habits, he'll pass on bad habits to his kids, and he'll pass it on to his kids. Unless there's a break there somewhere, that sin will just keep going on and on and on, right in the midst of your family tree, right in the midst of your house, right from the studs in the wall and the timbers overhead down to the foundation of the family. And so that's why it's important to get this curse gone. Now, I believe that this is a particular warning to the Jews that were scattered abroad. And I'll quote McGee again. If my opinion doesn't carry much weight, maybe McGee's does. But he says, as he points out that to this point, God has described what he's doing for Israel as a nation. Now he says, that's all well and good, but it does raise a question. Does it mean that every member of this nation, every Israelite, will be chosen, even those who live in continual rebellion and sin? In the visions before us, we will see that the judgment of God will come upon those who do not become obedient unto him. He will ferret out those who are rebellious, and he will judge them. So in understanding this and understanding so much prophecy, you have to separate the Israel as a nation in God's future plans from the individual Jew who, though he's a part of that nation, may miss out on the blessing because of his unbelief or his rebellion or his sin. For example, God brought the whole nation out of Egypt, but a whole generation died in the wilderness and only the next generation came into Canaan. If a man back then had said, well, I'm a Jew, I'm of the seed of Abraham, God is going to bless us so I can just live however I want to. God said, no, no. There's going to be consequences. Go with me to Romans 2. I'll show you how this attitude developed in Paul's time. Paul grew up with it. And after he got saved, he rebuked this attitude. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. Romans 2 verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Now, none of us should ever rest in the law. The law condemns. Makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So Israel as a nation was blessed, and God has a plan for Israel in the future. But being a racially related Jew to Abraham does not give you any special exemption from the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. What John the Baptist said too. He said, oh, we're the seed of Abraham. So what? God could make these stones into the seed of Abraham. The lesson here is that hypocrites will not escape God's judgment or the consequences for their sins, that there's no racial or religious exemption from being a part of the right race or the right religion. Now, what's the application for us? You can be Baptist born and Baptist bred, and if you die without being born again, you're going to burn in hell. Go a step further in saying that being a good independent Baptist does not mean you can sin and get away with it. The chastisement and judgment of God can come right into your home and a curse right to the studs and foundation of your house and God's chastisement. Now, if you'll never be lost again, but you can sure face some serious reaping if you sow the wrong seed. A faithful member of a church was found to have been living in adultery with another person in the church, which is the sad. Brothers and sisters in church would, instead of just being pure and above board and living for God, would carry on adultery inside the church house, the church family. He was found to have been living in adultery when he was counseling with his pastor. He said, Pastor, I was reading my Bible every day and praying every day, and I never missed church, and I was tithing the whole time. So what? You think you can't do all those things and live in terrible sin? Huh? Reading your Bible and praying and attending church and tithing, that's all good stuff. All that on this side does not exempt you from living in terrible, awful sin on this side. And sooner or later, the chastisement of God is going to find you out, and the seed you sow will come back as a terrible harvest. You say, Preacher, I'm saved. Yes, a saved person can suffer some horrible consequences when they live in willful rebellion against God's Word. The more we know, the more accountable we become. So there's an application from that. But notice thirdly, and we'll finish. The flying roll reminds us there's a cure for the curse. There's a cure for the curse. The law of God carried knowledge of the curse among the nations. But the Word of God also carried knowledge of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's in the Old Testament too. Some wonderful passages about God's mercy and forgiveness in the Old Testament. It's not something that was invented in the New. Most of all, the promises of the coming Messiah, the Savior. Remember what happened when Jesus was born? I try to emphasize this most Christmases. I remember he went to the Parks house for Christmas to sing carols, and he had all his beautiful, he's got one of the nicest Christmas displays of lights and such in his front yard. And he said, Pastor, but it's biblical because over here is the manger scene and the shepherds and everything. And then around the corner on the other side of the house near the fence are the wise men. He said, Pastor, it's biblical because they're on their way. They're not here yet. Amen. But those wise men, they came from the west or the east? East. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. But when they showed up in Jerusalem, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? How did they know that? Because of the Word of God that had been carried into far off Babylon and Persia, and had been remembered, and the Jews had kept it up, and the people had been influenced by it, especially Daniel's prophecy. That's how they knew the time. That's how they knew that the King of the Jews was born. They came to see Him because of the knowledge and the light that had been carried to their far-off darkened nations. There's a cure for the curse. Go with me to Galatians 3 and verse number 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. All right, if you're there, say amen. All right, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the law has a curse because the law is against sin, and we are all sinners. We have all broken God's laws in different ways and at different times. None of us can say, I'm without sin. If you say that, you're deceived. You've been lied to and you're lying to yourself. No man has ever lived up to the full demands of the law except one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, He is the only one that was justified by the law. He is the only one that was not under the curse of the law. Jesus did everything He was supposed to, never did anything He wasn't supposed to, always did what He should, never did what He shouldn't. He was justified completely by the law. Even at His trial, as hard as they searched for someone that could bring one shred of evidence, all they could do is hire false witnesses, and they couldn't even get their testimony to agree against Jesus. Even Judas said, I betrayed the innocent blood. He was justified by the law. Yet He became our curse when He hung on the cross, the tree. The curse was the consequences for our sins. And Jesus took the consequences for the sins of the whole world. Through faith in Christ, we're saved, and the curse of God is off us forever. Amen. The curse is gone. Chastisement is possible. We're God's children. But the curse off us, between us and God, is gone. I don't stand cursed and separated from God today, but I stand redeemed and forgiven and restored. And as the curse enters the home of the sinner and can go right down to the foundation and the studs in the walls and the timbers overhead, so can the blessing of God that comes through Jesus Christ come right into the midst of your house and go right up to the timbers and right down to the foundation and right to the studs that are in the walls. You can have a life that is blessed from top to bottom because of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing, isn't it? And I've been saved almost 30 years. My wife and I got saved as teenagers, and we got married as teenagers, and we've tried to live our lives in obedience to the Word of God as much as possible, certainly imperfectly, but we've tried to live by the Scriptures, and we have seen God's blessing come into our home and remain in our home and fill our home, and that's what every child of God can have because Jesus bore our curse and gives us back a blessing. One final thought, and that's it's our job to send the cure for the curse around the earth. We need to be that open scroll. Except our message is no longer just a curse. Our message is the cure is Christ, and we can be saved. We have a mission to take it to every nation, and let us do it voluntarily, and let's not make God force us the way He did with the Jews. Now, are you still under the curse, or have you been saved? And if you're not saved, why not get it under the blood? But let us carry that message. But don't think because you're Baptist, an independent, fundamental, King James only, red letter edition, missionary-minded Baptist, that you can live in willful sin and escape God's chastisement. If you're saved, you will be chastised. You need to get it right, get it under the blood, but don't wait until God finds you because it will hurt if that's what happens. You're not going to hell. But God can make it awful miserable.